from which we are given the knowledge of your manifold attributes. So this way we can come to know your incomparable greatness, and so that we can worship you in spirit and also in truth. This morning, Father, after many years of prayer, we praise you for Sister Jennifer's father, who has made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior right before his passing away and entering into your presence. Father, we pray for your special comfort to Jennifer and also her family. And also as a new school year has started, Father, we pray earnestly for our children from preschool all the way to college. Father, that you will protect their minds this year and years after from the bombardment and also the negative influence of the secular teaching. We especially pray for those who attend college away from home for the very first time. Father, that you will lead them to worship in a Bible teaching church. And Father, may you also surround them with like faith Christian friends. So as we now are about to enter into the phase of listening to your word, Father, may you keep us focused and help us commit to do what you will say to us. Give us an attitude of humility and obedience. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, you see, there are many, many interesting phenomena that happen in this natural world. For example, did you ever consider the crabs? They're hard, they have hard shells, right? But they shed their hard shells. The process is called molt. And as they grow at a frequency, depending on the age and also the species. I don't know about you, but I love to eat those fried soft shell crabs. I mean, you can eat the whole thing. You don't have to spit out or try to pluck out the meat from the hard shells, right? But in any case, there are young and also fast-growing crabs. They can molt every few days. While some of the older crabs may molt only a few times a year. Some of the crabs, like blue crabs, they may molt around 20 times throughout their lives. Now, the same goes with snakes. Young snakes typically shed their skin every few weeks to months, and whereas adult snakes generally shed their skin 2 to 4 times per year. But then, talking about the things crawling on the earth, in the sea, let's think about the things that fly in the air. Think about the eagles. They molt their feathers annually, primarily during the warmer months. The process is very gradual and very continuous. It doesn't happen all the time, all at once. The reason is because they want to ensure that, somehow so that they can maintain its ability to fly. They replace flight feathers in pairs in order to maintain their balance while they are in flight. However, in my personal opinion, I think the most amazing phenomena in the nature is the thing called metamorphosis or transformation, where we see a little pillar morphs into a totally different form, which is the butterfly. Now, metamorphosis or transformation involves 4 stages. It starts with eggs, then the larva or the caterpillar. Then we have the pupa or the chrysalis. And then eventually we have the adult butterfly. Now, the caterpillar is hatched from the egg. And after they are hatched, they start eating and a lot of leaves, and then they start to grow. They molt quite a few times. Then they form the chrysalis. And inside the chrysalis, the caterpillar's body starts to somehow break down. And it reorganizes. Then eventually, it forms into a butterfly. And then the butterfly will emerge and begin its life, its adult life. You see, there are many, many changes in our human process, living, life process also. And it's ongoing. In our natural life, you know, we see babies grow into young adults, young men, young women, who in time become elderlies. And with its constant fluctuation, when a person reaches different stages of life, he will need to, that person need to make adjustments in order to thrive or even to survive. Now, for believers in Jesus Christ, there's yet another different kind of change, which we call the spiritual transformation. You see, the greatest joy of every preacher is to see that as we preach, our preaching is going to move the people forward. And we will also give them the resources, that give the audience the resources that they need to embrace changes in their spiritual lives. You see, spiritual transformation is not just a slight, superficial kind of a modification, but it is a deep down change from the inside out. Now today, I would like to continue the theme that I started at the beginning of the year, which is fruitfulness. We know, I would like to talk about fruitfulness in our lives, in the lives of believers. Now, previously, I have already spoken on the fruitfulness, one essential element to be fruitful, which is to develop a prayer life, a consistent prayer life. Now, in today's message and also the message next week, I would like to talk about the believer's fruit bearing in connection with transformation and also the Word of God. Now, we all have heard of the humorous Mark Twain on many occasions, right? I'm sure. And it is reportedly said that what he said is the church is basically a good person standing in front of a whole lot of good persons telling them to be good persons, right? Now, that's his concept. However, when we talk about spiritual transformation, it is not it's really not about being a moral person or living a better life. Now, what do I really mean by that? You see, throughout human history, there have been many philosophers and teachers who educate people so that they can practice, they urge them to practice moralism. And we have rulers who and lawgivers who enact and also impose laws and rules in order to control people's external behavior. Yet, these are merely human endeavors. They're designed to curb the natural tendency of human to do evil. Now, at best, these efforts are nothing but efforts to reform masses of people. Now, Reformation is kind of like the examples I mentioned about the crab, the snake, and also the eagle, shedding their layers of shells, skins, and also feathers. You see, molting does not change the basic nature of these little creatures that I mentioned. Neither does it change the basic nature inside of a human heart. Now, on the other hand, when we talk about the biblical transformation, it is not merely external behavioral modification. There's a theologian and also a pastor and a dean of a theological school by the name of Ed Stetzer. And he commented that when the church and some of the churches communicate the need for change in people's lives, oftentimes they end up teaching or preaching some low-level therapeutic moralistic deism. Basically, they say, hey, there's a faraway God, and he is concerned about making your life better and making you a better person. Now, this we know. It's very, very popular in these churches that teaches a prosperity gospel. But that is really not the gospel. We don't want to produce good people, good religious people. In fact, God wants, as we should want also, to see that people start to transform at a spiritual level rather than a behavioral pattern level. So transformation is really not a New Year resolution. Instead, it comes from a recreation of a new life in Christ. The change that we all need the most is not in our circumstances. A lot of times we say, God, get rid of the circumstances and I'll be okay. That is not the purpose. Real change that we need is the change inside of ourselves. It is not just the ability to try harder. We're not just praying for a life that makes us work harder. It is a life that is entrusted to Jesus Christ. You see, transformation occurs not because what we do. You can do anything you want, but you cannot transform yourself. You can change your behavior, but you cannot transform yourself. When we talk about transformation, it is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So when the gospel does, what the gospel does to a person, therefore, is a deep down change from inside out. And biblical transformation, therefore, is the metamorphosis. It's like the metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly. There is a drastic change of nature in a person, so to speak. So we start to live the kind of life, and we move from the realm of those creatures crawling on the earth to a realm of having the ability to fly, to soar into the air. Now, let me ask you a question. If you only have 2 hours to live, what are you going to be telling your loved ones? Whatever you say to them in your final hours, it's going to be the most of the most utmost importance, right? So on the night of the Last Supper, despite the fact that Jesus has already told the disciples on multiple occasions, that he said, this time when I go into Jerusalem, I'm going to go in, but I'm not going to come out alive because I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to be put to death. However, I will rise again. Now, he's been telling the disciples all these things on many, many occasions, but those disciples that followed Jesus Christ for 3 full years, they did not believe it. It was only until the last time of the Last Supper that they start to realize, hey, this shocking news that Jesus Christ is going to leave us is going to become a reality. Now, for Jesus Christ, this is the final opportunity for him to teach and instruct his disciples before his departure from the earth. So in the Gospel of John chapter 13, Jesus therefore demonstrated, first of all, his love for his people. And he also demonstrated how to love one another by this servant leadership, servanthood. You want to be a leader? You serve the people that you lead. And in John 14, Jesus made a promise to the disciples. He said, it is good for me to leave, because when I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to come. Then when we turn to John 15, after the Passover meal, we are told that Jesus led his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. You can almost visualize as they were walking through the ancient vineyard, Jesus reached out for a branch that contains a lot of grapes. Then he started to give the disciples and by extension to us, the most important message in the form of a parable. It's the parable of the vine and the branches. Now, this parable consists of three elements, three characters, of course. Jesus Christ introduced himself as the vine. Then he said, you, believers, you are the branches. Then finally, Jesus said, there's yet a third party, that's the Father. He is the one who prunes. He is the gardener. So in this parable, Jesus revealed God's original plan and purpose for creating mankind. Why do you think God created all of the creatures in this world, but then he created man in a different way? He said, I'm going to create you in my image. What does that mean? And basically, God is telling the people, telling the mankind, I created you. I want you to be like me. And I want to have a fellowship with you, an interconnection with you. So deep, so I can be in you, and you can be in me. Let me say it again. God's purpose for creating mankind is that he can be in us, and we can be in him. We can have an intimate relationship with this God. Now, as Jesus followers, if you want to pursue this kind of relationship, then you can start to experience God's love. And you can start to live a life that has a purpose which God has designed for you. And then your life will start to produce the fruits which will honor your Heavenly Father. Now, of course, why do people plant a vineyard? You know, the real reason is very, very simple. The sole purpose for planting a vineyard is to produce fruit, right? And a lot of fruit, in fact. And the vineyard is going to start from the vine, and then through the branches on the vine, we're going to see fruits being built. If you and I really want to produce fruit, you see, we understand that the vine, of course, is indispensable because it's the source of life. If you and I want to produce fruit, we must be like the branches, which we must remain on the vine, and then we become the means through which the fruits are produced. So the question is this: how can a person become a branch? A while ago, I was having lunch with some friends in the church. We went to a restaurant, and outside of the restaurant, at the entrance, near the entrance, there are many, many flowering plum trees. And I said, wow, they sure look pretty, huh? And I was wondering how these plum trees can survive the rain, the heavy rain, or survive the sunshine in Houston. And so I started touching it. And as soon as I touched it, I started realizing those are but fake trees. Okay. Now, I'm sure you have seen many, many plants, trees, and also fruits that look like the real thing. You can glue or you can pin a fake branch onto a live vine. Do you think that fake branch is going to produce fruits? The answer is obviously no, because such a branch can never produce fruit, because the principle, the life principle in the vine cannot be passed on to the fake branch. Now, so the Bible very clearly teaches us that every person that has ever been born into this world, except for Jesus Christ, we all possess a nature that we are born with. And that nature is to do things by ourselves, on our own, apart from God. So this nature of ours, it can drive some of the people to say, hey, I want to live a moral life, or I want to perform good deeds. It remains disconnected to the life of this true vine, which is Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus started talking to the disciples about this parable, he looked at the disciples with a tenderness. And he said to them in John chapter 15, verse number 3, he said, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. In other words, these disciples have been cleansed because they believed and they received and they believed Jesus' words. As a result, they become the real branches growing out of the main vine, main stalk of the vine. And they are capable, therefore, of producing fruit. So the Bible called this phenomena born again. Born again. Now, you might recall that in Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, there is a conversation between Jesus and also a man, a very remarkable man, well-respected man by the name of Nicodemus. He's a Jewish rabbi, so he had the right pedigree, and he has the right spiritual training, and he has the right position in the society. But you know, Nicodemus lacked one thing. He has not been transformed. So Jesus therefore informed him. He said, there is a need, Nicodemus, for you to be born again. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you don't need any more information from me. You don't need any more rules. But what you need is a real life, a new life. And in order to be born again, it involves something. It involves something that's spiritual. It's a spiritual transformation by the Holy Spirit inside the person. Now, with this spiritual birth, a person is then given a new nature on top of our old nature. And this new nature can allow the person to start to draw nutrients from the vine, and so that this new branch can bear the fruit. Many years later, Peter most likely was echoing this teaching of Jesus. And he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22-23, he said, now that you have been purified yourself by obeying the truth, for you have been born again, not of the perishable seeds, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So while a believer is born again through faith in Jesus' word, in other words, it's the word of God. And if you and I, as believers, we want to produce fruit in our lives, there's a need for not just an initial transformation of being born again, but there has to be a continuing process of transformation. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, Peter wrote, he said, by these, he, that is God, has given us the very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. You see, just think about it. God's nature in us. It is just an overwhelming thought that God would even want to share his divine nature with us. And he also, by removing the human desires, the natural evil desires for significance. Every one of us, we want to be recognized by others. We want to be number one. We want other people to praise us. God will remove those evil nature, evil desire. Now he has replaced it with a divine nature. God said, I'm going to set your life in a different direction. So it's now become, for the believers, it's now a new process that causes our life to bear fruit in order to reflect God's glory. Now, this transformation involves a deepening of the believer's relationship with Jesus. In John chapter 15, verse number 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So what does remain in Jesus mean? Basically, it is a relational concept. He in us and we in him. It's a relational thing. So until believers start to realize that we have a need, which is to respond to the original design of God. What's that design? God said, I want you to seek to relate to me in a very intimate relationship. Until we realize that, frankly, the phrase to abide in Christ is basically very, very abstract. It's an abstract concept. Now, in verses 7 to 8, Jesus informed believers. He said, I will tell you what abiding in me really means and what it will take for you to abide in me. He said, if you remain in me or abide in me and my words remain in you, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. See, what Jesus meant by abiding in Christ is this. Is that basically, abiding in Christ can be equated to something else. And that something else is to allow Jesus' words to remain in you. Let me try to elaborate some more. For a believer to let Jesus' words remain in us, basically and simply means this. If you and I truly desires to have that relationship with Jesus, we need to know and also to obey what Jesus thinks and what he says, right? And so this requires that we study and read and meditate on Jesus' words. Meditate the word on the Bible. Not just once every now and then, but diligently. Now, what I've just said, frankly, is very obvious. It should be very obvious to all of you. Because I've said it over and over from this pulpit. But the question is, you have heard it. I've said it and you have heard it. But the question is, do we really give priority to the Word of God in our lives? Do we do it? Now, there's a person by the name of Bruce Wilkinson. He is, by the way, is the author of the very famous book, The Prayer of Jabez. And he also wrote some other little booklets. One of them is called The Secret of the Vine. Because, you know, he's pretty famous, and he travels around the world and speaks to many, many people, many audience. And then he started to do a little survey. He asked some questions. He said, can you please describe for me, that is the audience, describe for me the level of your fruit bearing. You know what he found out? About half of the Christians that he spoke to, they confessed that they bear little or no fruits in their lives at all. Half of them, at least. And another third we bear some fruit. But only 5% of the audience that he spoke to said we bear a lot of fruit. Now, the reason could not have been clearer. Most believers, we give the mental assent. We say, hey, the Bible is important. But we are not actually drawing the nutrient, which is from Jesus' words, from Jesus the vine. Because we do not read, and we do say we do not understand the Bible. If you don't read it, you can never understand it. Okay? It's really that simple. So referring to the Word of God, then Peter also exhorted the believers in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. He said, just like newborn babies, crave the pure milk of God's Word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, do you have appetite for God's Word? Let me give you a few more samples of what God's Word would do to a believer when a believer studies it and meditates on it. Now, we know that in the Bible, there's a very long chapter on the Word of God, which is Psalm 119. In that psalm, it exalts the multifaceted benefit of the Word of God to a believer. Let me give you some examples. First of all, God's Word cleanses. Psalm 119, verse number 9 says, how can a young man, by the way, older person as well, okay? How can a person keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Secondly, God's word also imparts wisdom. Psalm 119, verses 99 to 100 says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Now, there's a lot of smart people. People who are just knowledgeable about all kinds of topics. Here, the Bible teaches us that if we read God's word, if we meditate on God's word, God will give us the insight that even these very smart people would never have. Then finally, another one, God's word guides and directs our lives. Psalm 119, verses 105 says, he said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. It's a very, very simple verse that most of us know by heart almost. In the New Testament, Apostle Paul also tells the believers in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He said, you know, there are many expressions when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit. There are many, many expressions in his outward manifestation. But he said one of those is that the word of Christ will dwell in you richly as you teach and also admonish one another with all wisdom. You see, if you want to be a spirit-filled Christian, you got to have God's word indwelling inside of you, not just casually, but deeply and fully and richly. You see, God's word has the innate power to transform a believer from a different kind of view from the world, which is a secular worldview. Somehow God will change it so that we can have a view that is according to the Bible. It's a biblical worldview. But you know, unfortunately, for most of us, we enter into an area which is a perilous area, which is that many of us neglect God's word, or we replace God's word with someone else's digested insights. Now, I am certainly not against using devotional materials or for Christians to listen to Christian broadcasts in order to have our daily quiet time with the Lord. I am not against it. In fact, I think it is a good way, especially for the new believers, to start somewhere so that they can develop a habit of spending time with the Lord. And that habit can be formed by listening to podcasts or listening to other people's insights. Or maybe even come to church to listen to what the pastor has to say. Nothing wrong with that. But seriously, let me ask you this question. Do you think listening to a third party talking about your love is better? Or whether communicating with your lover directly is better? Which one's better? You want to hear about the third party talking about your lover, or you want to talk to your lover directly? Which one's better? Now, that's clear. So a believer has to move. We have to move from our static, negative, and passive way of understanding God's word into a positive action by reading, studying, and meditating God's word and allowing the Lord to speak to us in a direct way, in a personal way. You don't read God's word, you cannot meet the Lord personally and directly. So I know some people say, well, reading the Bible and understanding the Bible is so difficult. And frankly, sometimes it is not so easy to read and understand the scripture on our own. But I will focus more on the subject next week. So be sure to come back next week to listen to it. But for now, let me just encourage you with some encouragement from the book of Psalm, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Here, the author presented a picture of the connection between devoting to God's word and living a fruitful life. So the psalmist says, if you want to be a blessed person, that blessed person will delight in the law of the Lord. And on his law, that person will meditate day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Do you have that picture right in front of your eyes or in front of your mind? This is how a person who pays attention to God's word, meditates on God's word, how his life is going to be. So may I, in closing, ask you, each one of us, to check your spiritual barometer and honestly, therefore, to evaluate your relationship with the Lord. Do you feel like you are fulfilled in the way that you are living right now? At the end of the day, what do you have? What have you accomplished? What have you gained that has eternal value? Think about it. Honestly, answer this question. May I encourage you not to waste your life on a passing pursuit? You know, I tell you, the world is full of things that has lots of attractions. Entertainment, you know, working hard on your job, you know, building up the reputation, achieving something great in the eyes of man. I mean, all of these things are reasonable pursuits, but they are passing pursuits. They will not take you. You cannot take it all the way to heaven with you. But may the Lord help us that we will seek to return to the original purpose that God has designed for us. God said, I want to build an intimate relationship with you. Do you want it or do you not? How do you do that? Abide in Christ. How do you do that? By allowing God's word to abide in you. So, folks, I hope you're not just listening to the words. Practice the words. Practice what you heard. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you because you have so loved mankind, even at the time of creation, that you offered us a gracious invitation so that we can enter into a personal and intimate relationship with you. Despite our natural tendency to live apart from you, Father, you have been patient and you have providentially called us into a place where we are born again and where you have given us a new life in Jesus. Father, yet as we consider our lives, we have often willfully disregarded your kindness, and we have wasted much of our lives pursuing vain things that will only left us unfulfilled. Father, may you forgive us for taking your offer to abide in Jesus Christ for granted. Help us see the significance of this privilege. And may the Holy Spirit rekindle in us a fire to seek to know you, to experience you, and to love you by committing to reading and studying and meditating on your word on a daily basis. Father, help us that we put your word and getting to know you as the priority of our lives. So help us treasure the opportunity from you to find our purpose in life. Ultimate purpose is, frankly, just to produce spiritual fruits, to glorify you, our Creator, our Savior, and the Lord of our lives. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to sing a song. Unfortunately, this is written in Chinese, but I do have the English translation below it. So as we sing this song twice,